I want to read a passage of scripture real quick. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, it says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And so, you know, even through that passage, we understand that there will come a day when we stand before the Lord. And I'm not talking about the great white throne of judgment, although people will stand before that throne to see whether or not their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But when we are Christians, we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment is to be either rewarded or not based upon the works that we have done here on earth. So we're going to be talking about that this morning. How do we know if we're following the purpose of God for our lives? How do we know if we're walking out His perfect will in our lives? So if you're already in Psalms 139, we're going to read a passage of scripture starting at verse 13, but we're going to pray real quick before we get into this word. Father, we thank you so much for just your word that guides us. It gives us an understanding. It gives us wisdom. Lord, even as we take this time this morning to reflect and to see the word of God and what it's supposed to be in our lives, Lord, that we don't turn away from it forgetting what we have seen, but we will apply it to our hearts, to our minds, to our understanding, that we would take the word of God and declare it as ours and apply it, Father, so that we would see the fruit of it from our lives, lasting fruit, the fruit of peace, the fruit of righteousness in our lives, and the fruit of joy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Psalms 139, verse 13, it says, actually, Christine, do you care to put that up in the New King James Version for me? For you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. So this passage of scripture gives us a lot of understanding into why we were created and the fact that God actually wrote something about us before we ever knew anything about it, before we were ever formed. And so this passage of scripture, even where the New King James says skillfully wrought, he skillfully wrought, he created us. That idea is woven together. And if you understand that in ancient times they would weave things together. They would take the threads and they would weave them together into blankets, into material. And it's like another word for it would be embroidery or embroiderer. And so a person that actually does the work of an embroiderer and does the weaving in of colors. And it also means to variegate. So you're bringing colors in, varieties of colors into patterns of that item, of that object. So the whole concept behind this is that God knit us together or wove us together in our mother's womb with all kinds of special things, making it colorful. And that's how you get your giftings, your personality, the very things that make you you, the innate things in you that it's always been there since you were little. Like she's always been that way. She's always been laid back, or she's always been feisty. She's always been, energetic, whatever it might be. But God knit you together. He wove you together and made you colorful. Just look at somebody and say, I'm colorful. And you're colorful. That's a good thing. We don't just want to be a doll. We want to be colorful. God makes our lives full of color. So it says that he knit us together in the secret place. He wove us together. And then it says that all of our days were fashioned or ordained, which means to mold into a form. And actually that word means to constrain or to restrict, because when you mold something, you're putting it into a mold, you're putting it into a form so that it comes out exactly like that form. I don't know if you've ever played with Play-Doh when you were little and you created something out of a mold or a form, but that's kind of what it's like. You take the little cookie cutter thing and you put it in, it comes out, you do a star. If you do Christmas cookies, you do the star, or you do the bell, or the whatever it might be that you're making, it comes out in that form. It comes out in that shape. Well, it's kind of how God created us. He knit us together to come out for a specific purpose and fashioned for a specific thing. And so if we try to fit that into another mold or try to work that in another way, then it starts feeling awkward. It starts feeling like something's wrong. I'm not fitting. Something feels off. And it's because we're trying to become something that we're not made to be. So each person is supposed to look different. God didn't call us all to look the same. And sometimes even when people become Christians, they end up coming into the house of God and then they try to look like everyone else. And they try to become religious, sounding religious. And it's, you know, there's a difference between a relationship with the Lord and growing in him and being religious. And so we don't want people to just try to take on religion. We want God to do a work in them, but they keep the personality, who it is that God created them to be, and allow their talents, their giftings, and all of those wonderful qualities to shine out of them. Because we're not all called to be the same. We need each person to be who God created them to be. So he fashioned you to be you. He gave you your personality because you're created to do a specific thing. And of course, you know, I used the example this morning of the idea of a potter that puts that clay on the vat, and before he even begins the process of putting his hands around that clay, putting the water on, and stepping on that pedal to make it turn, he already has in his mind what he's creating. I already know that this is going to be a cup, this is going to be a pitcher, or this is going to be a colander. Whatever it is that I'm creating, it's not like I get it on there and, oh, we'll just see what comes out. No, I have to have an understanding of what I'm creating so I know how to place my hands, how to form it, how to expand, or how to bring it up. Every step of it is important. My mom does pottery, so I've got to see her on the wheel many times, and she goes through that whole process. But before she, and even whenever she would teach me, I'm just like, okay, I'm just going to get on there and I'm just going to get used to how it feels. And she's like, well, what are you making? She wants to know what I have in mind first before I even start the process. Well, what are you trying to make? And I have to tell her what I'm going to make before I begin to put my foot on the pedal and begin to put water on the clay. And God knew what he designed you to be before you ever came into this earth, before you ever were even born. He had words written about you. It says that the words were written about you. All your days were ordained and written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that amazing? So our purpose is not to be created. Our purpose is to be discovered. Our purpose is to be discovered, not to be created by us. When we try to create our purpose, that's when we get into a place where we're unsatisfied, we're frustrated, where we have a void in our life and we can't figure out why I'm doing something and it's causing frustration. The more we grow ourselves, in fact, even last week,
the week before when Pastor Brad and I were out, one of the things that we went to do is we went to, took a few days and we went to a little marriage retreat and went through what you call Strengths Finder, Clifton Strengths Finder. If anybody has done that before, there's like 34 different strengths, and you find out what your strengths are, and then the ones that are lower on their list, you know, they don't necessarily call them weaknesses, but they're not as strong. They're not your strengths. And come to find out, me and Pastor Brad had complete opposites. Like, his strengths was my 34. And so go figure. Isn't that how it happens? Opposites attract. So, but to find your strengths, what you're good at, what it is that God has equipped you for, that is a frustration to other people. I don't mean like they're frustrated by it. I mean, it causes them to be frustrated to try to operate in that. And of course, mine came out more with the things like focus and analytical and things like that. And those are things that frustrate him. Like, he's not a detailed, focused, analytical person. So whenever I'm operating there, I can get a job done. But when he tries to operate there, that's a frustration to him. Well, we need both, because his big strength was, what was it again? Yeah, positivity. Positivity. And it doesn't mean like positivity as in like everything's positive. It was more like an encourager. You know, you encourage people. You're always that encourager, that cheerleader, that you can do it and you're doing great and all of that. Well, guess where that was for me? It was my 34. No, it was on the other end, 34. It was like his one and my 34. So we need everybody. So that's why, If you want to know like how to fix something, you come to me. And if you want courage, then you go to Pastor Brad. And you need both things in your life, right? So even as God has written things about us, he knows from the very beginning, you've got certain things about you that are going to be needed for your purpose. And they're already woven into the tapestry of your being. So don't look at other people and say, well, I just want to be more like them. Yes, we can learn from one another. We learn from the Word of God, who God calls us to be. But there are things in life that you just have certain giftings that are just going to come natural to you. But if you're always looking at someone else and trying to become like them, then you're never going to fulfill your own purpose. And so we need to focus on the purpose God has given us and celebrate who he has made you to be. I love celebrating the things that God has given other people. I love looking at them going, they are so good at that. Praise God for that. Let me give you a job in that area, because it's something that not everybody can do, you know? And it's, I mean, Minister Mara, for example, you stick her at the door to greet you when you come in. How many feel loved when they walk in and they see Minister Mara smile and she gives you a big hug? But that's not everybody's thing. Like, some people could stand at that door and just be like, hope you're having a good morning. And it might not be their calling to stand at the door and be a greeter, right? So it's everybody's got qualities that are needed to be used for your purpose. All right, so we see here that even in this passage of Scripture, we see that God has a book, and it's a book of records where he writes down the things about you before you were created. He wrote your purpose. He wrote your design. He created your design and your purpose. And so we have to remember, he is the creator. We are the creation. So we can't get that backwards. That means we've got to go to the creator to find out what we're designed to do and to be. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. He knew you before you were ever formed. That means he knew. He already had it imagined in his mind's eye what he was creating before you were ever formed. And then it says, before you were born,
I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Before you were born, you were sanctified and you were ordained for your purpose. And so God has already, he already knew you before you were knit together. And he already has sanctified you and ordained you. But it's our responsibility to discover what that is. Our purpose is to be discovered, not created. All right, let's flip over to the book of Malachi real quick, the last book in the Old Testament. In Malachi, and we're going to look at another book. These books that I'm making reference to today are very important in our understanding of what happens when our life is over and we stand before the Lord. We understand already that he's got a book of records written about what our life is to be. Now, the second book in Malachi 3:16, it says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. He was listening. He listened to what they were saying, what they were doing. You know, everything that we do and say, everything that we put our hand to, even in offering, the things that we give, how we love, how we care for people, what we do with our daily lives. He documents all of that. Everything is documented, and it's kept in records in heaven. And it says he listened and heard, and then what? A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. So those things are written down in his presence, and they're kept. A scroll of remembrance, a book of remembrance of what we actually do. And it says, on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So there will be a distinct difference. And God says that he will honor those that have served him. And these things are written down, the things that we actually do. And of course, that first scripture that I read in 1 Corinthians 3, that also refers to the things that we do will go through the fire. They will be tested to see whether or not they were done with the pure motive and the will of God, or if they were just of our own works and done by motives of the wrong heart. And I told the first congregation this morning, I said, you know, there are times that people can do things, they can be maybe obedient to what the Lord tells them to do, but they might have a wrong heart about it. They might do it, but they might be judgmental. They might be have a bad attitude. They might be critical. They might be just nasty about the whole thing. And then there's others that might be willing. That's why the Bible says that if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. There are some people that are willing, Lord, send me, choose me, I'll do anything. And then when you say, okay, do this, they're like, well, not quite that, Lord. I meant something like this, big stuff. You know, go to the nations and be in the ministry of saving thousands in Africa. Well, right now I'm asking you to serve here. No, Lord, that's not what I meant. See, they have a willing heart. They want to do for the Lord, but they're not necessarily obedient to the small thing or to the thing they don't want to do. So we must be willing and obedient. Obedient to carry out what he's told us to do, but also with a willing heart, a heart that has a good attitude, a heart that says, yes, I'll do it, no matter how insignificant it might look in my eyes. But if God's telling me to do it, there's a reason. And typically that reason is either to work something out of us, to develop us, or to help someone else. So there's always a purpose behind it. It's not just to do something. There is a reason and a purpose. And you may not always know what it was until you come through it. And then you go, oh, yeah, I get it now. God really taught me a lot during that time. When I was serving in that way, that's when I learned how to do this and this and this. And now it's a skill set that I have that I'm able to use today. And so we don't always understand at the time. But I could go through that same thing and be obedient but not willing. I could go through it and not learn a thing. I could go through it and have a bad attitude the whole time and not learn a thing. And then go, what was the point of that? And never get, and just keep circling the mountain. And he just keeps bringing me back around because he's trying to work this thing out of my life. And I just keep, I'll do it, but I'm not happy about it. And it's like, okay, well, go again. Take another lap. You ever hear that from your coach? Take another lap then. Go ahead. Give me 20 more. You know, it's like when my dad would whip me, he'd be like, I'll give you something to cry about. You want 5 more? You know, and it's kind of like that's where we get sometimes if we have a bad attitude and the Lord's like, you're not learning. Like, if you would just have the right heart and the right attitude and trust me, allow me to work this in you so you can grow and you can develop. So we see this book of remembrance. So we've got two books here. We've got the book that is written about our purpose, what we're supposed to be and do. And then we've got a book here that is written of what we do. And then there's also a third book called the Lamb's Book of Life, or the Book of Life. And if you look in Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the Lord. And books were open. You see that there's multiple books that were open. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we see that there's multiple books here that are written. Again, one there's written of what our days are supposed to be. One is written of what we actually did. And then there's the book of life. Is our name found in the book of life of whether or not we received Jesus Christ in the gift of salvation? If our name is written there, then we are able to go into heaven because we are depending upon the redemption and the blood of Jesus Christ covering us. It's not based upon our works. It's not based upon what we have done. It's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ redeeming us back from death, hell, and the grave. But this, and now you might be like, well, I thought it wasn't based on works. Understand, our salvation is not based upon works. It's based upon the work of Christ and the cross. But what we do after salvation is we work for the kingdom. We become servants. That's why it says that we will call him Lord. Because we are bowing our knee to him and calling him Lord. We are saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Father, whatever your request is of me, whatever it is that you are calling me to do, I'm willing to do. I'm willing to go. And so that book of works is compared to the book that was written about us for our days, what he ordained for us to do. So you see why it's important for us to discover our purpose. It's not about just us creating our purpose by whatever happens. Well, you know, this one job opened up, so I just took it. And, you know, well, that led to this job. And this situation kind of was a domino effect that led to this situation. So I just ended up here. But God wants us to know what his mind and his will is for us. That's why the Bible says to know the will of God for your life. Well, how do we do that? We're gonna talk about that next week. We're gonna talk about how do I know the purpose for my life? How do I know the will of God for my life? But one of the steps that I can give you today to know the will of the will of God for your life is to position yourself. You must position yourself to hear from the Lord. And you must position yourself to be in places where his presence is going to be. Because without that, you're not placing yourself in a place where he can speak to you. Well, he's God. He's sovereign. He can just speak to me if he wants to speak to me. But that's not typically God's protocol. God says, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. So it's dependent upon us chasing God, pursuing him. That's why I'm not crazy about the songs where it's always talking about, you know, we're running away and God's chasing after us. Why? Why as Christians are we running from God? Why are we running away and why does God have to chase us? That shouldn't be our life as a Christian. As a Christian, we should be running to God and to his purpose and plan for our lives. Not a rebellious child that's always running off and God's trying to like get back here. You need a whipping, you know. that shouldn't be our story as a Christian. We should be understanding like we run after the things of God because we trust in him, because he cares for us. He loves each one of us, and we're trusting in his provision and his safety for our lives. If we're running away from him, then we're running out from under the blessing. We're running away from the care and the protection of him. So that makes no sense. So don't say, oh, he's always chasing me down, and I just keep running from him, and he just loves me so much, and he just, you know, knocks down trees and mountains and whatever just to find me. Run to God. Run to his purpose. Run to his heart. What is his heart? That's what he said about David, that he was a man after his own heart. Be that kind of a person. Be a person that runs after God's heart. And then you will find your purpose. He will speak to you. Position yourself. I was telling the earlier crowd that even where we're at today, we would not be in the position we were at today if we would have chosen never to be in church and never to be in his presence. Because the majority of the time, God speaks or has, from our experience, has spoken to us the things that we're called to do in services where his presence is there and he's speaking to us. And it's like, he'll give you an assignment. He'll give you a purpose. He'll give you, this is your next step. This is your next stage. He'll give you that alignment into his will. But it is because you position yourself. I'm not just out running around doing whatever, going, God, you know, whenever you want to just show me your purpose and plan, then, you know, you know where I'm at. You know where to find me. You know my address. No, position yourself to hear from the Lord and to be in his presence. And that's so much about what that time is, worshiping him. We're saying, God, do a work in me. I worship you this morning because you are holy. You are amazing. And I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for you. Thank you, Father, that you have loved me. Thank you that you protect me. You care for me. You heal me. You deliver me. All of these things that we sing. Like, sing it from your heart and position yourself to hear from the Lord. When the word is going out, when he tugs at your heart on something, pay attention to that. He's trying to speak to you. Well, he's just giving me a little, you know, whatever. It's not that, but he didn't tell me to go to the nations. No, but he might be working on your attitude. And that might be what's keeping you from the nations. I don't know. He might be saying, you need to adjust this, and that's what's keeping you from the next level. So just be obedient to do what he's calling you to do. No matter how insignificant you think it is, he's telling you that for a purpose. Hallelujah. All right, go to 2 Timothy. And Christine, can you put this one up in the New King James also, please? 2 Timothy 9-11. Now, when we talk about the calling of God, understand that there are general callings for the whole body of Christ, meaning we all answer to certain callings, such as being holy. such as being an ambassador for Christ, being someone that has the ministry of reconciliation, meaning you're reconciling people to Christ. The Bible says that we all have that ministry. We all have that responsibility, because as Christ has freed you and saved you, we have that responsibility to share that with others. That doesn't just fall to pastors, it falls to the body of Christ as a whole. But then there are some callings that are specifically for you. And let's read this passage of scripture. And of course, it's talking about God who has saved us and called us. So let's stop there for a second. He has, first of all, saved us, but then he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't say, okay, you're saved, you're good to go, you're just going to enter into heaven, and that's it. So have a good life, and I'll see you when you get here. No, he says, you're saved, but not only that, but I've called you. I've called you with what? A holy calling. And you might think, well, that's just for, you know, like pastors, prophets, teachers, apostles, evangelists. You know, that's just for the fivefold ministry, a holy calling. No, I believe that any person can have a holy calling on their life when they attach their life and their purpose to the kingdom of God. It's just like the video that we watched when you saw the guy that he was a preacher impacting 750 people. But what did the guy say to him? He said, you weren't called to be a preacher. You were actually called to be an accountant. And if you would have done that, and if you would have pursued me with the call on your life and heard my voice, he said, you would have impacted two major people, and then you guys would have impacted not 750, but 750,000. A holy calling. So a holy calling is based upon whether or not you tie your calling to the purpose of God, to the kingdom of God. There are some people that have great business minds. They are just, I mean, you can stick them anywhere and they'll create a business within a few days and they can make it successful. Like, they are created to run business. They just have that type of understanding. They can see it. They can plan it out and go. Some people are majorly good at sports. Some people are majorly good some people that work with their hands. They make great mechanics. They love it. They can fix anything. And God wants you to attach your purpose to the kingdom of God, no matter what it is. Because then in the end, it wasn't just, on earth I was a mechanic and I fixed like 1,200 cars, Lord. Like, I fixed 1,200 cars in my business. Like, that's a lot of cars, Lord. But how did you attach it to the kingdom of God? How did that get attached? Now, if the guy goes, my business was successful, and I took my talent, I took my gifting, and I took it up, and then I raised it another level, I kept learning, I became a great businessman in my county, I ended up employing people, I went to church regularly, I learned, I grew, and then I imparted what I learned to the guys that I employed. I led them to the Lord, and then I took the finances that I gained and I tied it to the spreading of the gospel. Now it has an eternal impact, not just an earthly impact of our 70, 80 years here. It has an eternal impact. And so God wants us to tie our purpose to the kingdom of God to have an eternal impact. Now, does that mean that every person that's a great mechanic or a great with numbers, whatever it is that you're great in, does that always mean that that's going to be their calling? No. It could look like it's supposed to be that way, and then God puts a call on their life and takes them to plant a church, takes them to be an evangelist. So things can look a certain way sometimes, and then it's like, God just shifted that and told me to do this. But it was in the call of God. It was in the purpose of God. So we have to pay attention to the voice of God in our life. Our course in our life depends on it. Our course in our life depends on it. In fact, Webster's dictionary, he defines a calling like this. He says it's a strong inner impulse towards a particular course of action, especially when accompanied by conviction of divine impulse. A strong inner impulse towards a particular course of action, especially when accompanied by a divine or conviction of divine impulse. So it's something that's in you that's compelling you, that there is an impulse that pushes you into a certain direction. Now, what's the difference between a calling and an occupation? An occupation refers to a job or work that is done, that one engages in on a regular basis, and many times as a result of training. And I'll add this, that an occupation is typically only done for the purpose of gaining money. Because most of you know that if you didn't have the need for money, you wouldn't go to your job. Because the job isn't necessarily always something that you like to do or chose to do. It's something that you need to do in order to exchange funds so that you can get your groceries and pay your light bill. So it's very different, the calling and the job. Now, can the calling turn into what provides the income? Yes. But that's the important part. The difference is God can take your calling and turn it into your source of revenue. And we'll talk about that, how you have to develop that. And that's in weeks ahead. So I encourage you to really be here over the course of these next few weeks. If you're serious about learning your calling, learning what you need to do to advance it, to excel at it, then stay connected. But the calling is obviously ordained by God. A vocation or somebody that just has an occupation, that's typically determined by them deciding where they're going to go work. But it's not necessarily the calling of God. A calling is just like it sounds. God is calling you into that. He's calling you for a purpose. And I also say, too, that a calling typically involves solving a problem. It brings a solution to humanity. A calling will bring a solution to humanity's problems. So whenever God puts a calling on you, it's not just for you to do something. It solves a problem for humanity. And that's why it becomes something that you can generate revenue by, because people need it in some way. So God can take the very thing that he's purposed you to do, and that becomes your source of income because he's put it in you. You become good at it. You develop it. And then it generates the income that's needed. The one thing that I mentioned to the first service, I said, you know, it's very important. I said, if you're single, that even in Genesis, when you read through Genesis, you find that God told Adam his calling before Eve ever came in the picture. And you see where Adam is naming the animals, and he gets to all the animals, and then he finds that he has no helpmate. He finds that there's none like him. And then God says that it's not good for man to be alone. So then he creates Eve. But understand that God created Adam, gave him purpose first. Because without purpose, any girl will do. It's just like without vision, any place that you go will do. If you don't have a place that you're driving to, I don't know, I'm just driving, well, then any place you end up will do. It's the same thing. If you don't have purpose and you don't know what it is that God called you to do, then you'll just look for any pretty girl or any cute guy to fill the position of husband and wife. And you won't look at them as, do they fit in with the calling in my life? Do I fit in with the calling of their life? Do they belong together, or do they speak oppositely?
So if you're single, take that to heart. Like, understand, know and discover your purpose first, so that you understand if that person that's coming alongside you, do they fit within the realm of the purpose? Is that an asset to your purpose, or does it take away from the God-given purpose in your life? Is it something that will help celebrate it, or will it deplete it?